Heavenly Father, it is with grateful hearts that we come together to worship you this morning, knowing you to be the one true God of the universe, of all that is magnificent, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present. And Father, even as we acknowledge that, we're reminded that means you, the God of the universe, are present with us here this morning. And we thank you for that. As we come to worship you, we ask that you would use this time to speak to us, to our hearts and our minds, our souls. Speak into our lives in ways we need to hear your voice this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, during the months of July and August, we've been focusing on the weekly lessons from the Gospel of Luke. In the process, there has been a pattern of Jesus upholding the significance of perspectives and priorities which stand in contrast to what we typically hear from the world around us. Listening and living the way Jesus teaches will be challenging and require changes in our lives. While on the one hand, it may not make life easier or more comfortable, on the other hand, it will bring a level of purpose, meaning, and fullness we would not otherwise know. But that does not happen in a vacuum of external conformity to certain behavior. Rather, it only happens in the context of being in relationship with Jesus as Savior and Lord. But there is no question, in Christ we become transformed as His redeemed people. Real faith will bring real change. Sometimes that will happen incrementally, gradually. Sometimes it will be dramatic and sudden. Last week we heard Jesus warn his followers in preparation for what was coming down the road. Because people were not discerning the present time regarding the work of God being done through Jesus, they were not recognizing Jesus for who he is. Those differing responses to Jesus, between knowing him and not knowing him, between believing in him and not believing in him, between trusting in him and not trusting in him, those different responses would lead to difficult divisions in some of their closest human relationships. Well, this morning we have a tangible case in point set before us. The setting was the Sabbath day in a local synagogue where Jesus was teaching those who had come to worship. As a distinguished visitor, Jesus was invited to be the guest preacher for the occasion. Everything seemed to be going just fine until Jesus took note of a particular woman. On the surface, it seems there's not much we can say about this woman, but that changes as we look deeper. It's true, we don't know the woman's name, but we do know she had some kind of debilitating physical condition which had her severely bent over, and that she had struggled with this for 18 years, which gives me some perspective when I complain about having to use this sling for 6 weeks. We don't know if the woman was married or had any family, but we do know that she was present at the synagogue that day and seemed to be a regular member of the congregation. She did not let her physical struggles prevent her from direct participation in regular worship. We don't know what roles the woman had in the life of that community. But we do know that she was a recognized daughter of Abraham, meaning she was a genuine Hebrew woman and part of the covenant people of God. While her condition may have diminished her physical capabilities, it did not diminish her value in the sight of God as one of his children. It is that seeing beyond the surface that prompted Jesus to call her over right in front of everyone. In an astounding act of mercy and grace, Jesus heals this woman right in front of everyone, being made able to stand up straight for the first time in 18 years. Her immediate response was to glorify God right in front of everyone. There was no question in her mind that this was a work of God, and therefore she had no hesitation in giving him the glory and honor. Well, as we then hear, not everyone had the same response to Jesus healing the woman. Verse 14, but the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which to work, in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. What's going on here? That this man was a recognized leader in that synagogue. He was indignant because, in his mind, healing on the Sabbath day was a violation of the commandment to rest on the Sabbath day and keep it holy. The synagogue official had a cow because this all seemed inappropriate and out of order. And so he expressed his complaint to the congregation, blaming the woman for her timing, even though he was upset with Jesus for healing her. It's an interesting picture that's set before us, isn't it? Jesus answered this man by pointing to the accepted rabbinic teaching and practice of caring for one's livestock on the Sabbath. You see, the official's objection was not based on what God had actually commanded in the law of Moses, but on the expansion of that by rabbis through time. I'm guessing most of us are probably familiar with number 4 of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, we read, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then we're given the following explanation. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. It's interesting. Well, not much more detail is given apart from instructions for worship. Isaiah would later describe the blessings that come with faithful observance of the Sabbath, the emphasis being not on doing whatever we please, but doing what God pleases for us to do. It was during intertestament times, the roughly 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, that the human traditions grew and began to usurp the true commandment. Specifically, regarding healing on the Sabbath, it was thought okay for emergency situations, but not for normal things that could wait for the next day. As F.F. Bruce commented, they had made observance more rigorous than God had commanded. That was the backdrop for this situation we hear about this morning. Those human traditions became quite extensive and went into great minutiae about what could and could not be done in keeping the commandment. In the process, people lost sight of the original intention of the commandment and developed all kinds of distorted priorities along the way. For example, it was okay to lead your donkey to the water trough, but don't act to bring healing to your sick friend and fellow member of the family of faith on the Sabbath. I mean, what's with that perspective? I mean, doesn't that just intuitively seem out of whack? Jesus speaks of it in these ways. It was that shameful hypocrisy that Jesus identified and corrected in his words and his actions. Unless you think I'm being mean, Jesus is the one who points out the hypocrites. And it was those who had opposed Jesus who ended up being humiliated and ashamed. In contrast, the rest of the congregation who could see what was going on and knew, knowing that God was behind it, joined the healed woman in rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by Jesus. Well, there are multiple challenges and applications we could take from this passage, each connected to recognizing Jesus for who he is. But this morning, let me just mention two. The first involves following the example of the woman's determination to be regular in worship and the life of the faith community. Think about it. Had she skipped synagogue, she would have missed what God had for her that very day. She walked in bent over double, but she went out standing up straight and rejoicing and glorifying God. Jesus had touched her in more than a physical way. He had lifted up her heart and soul to see the loving power of God work in her life. What's not described for us is how God had been there with her every Sabbath day the past 18 plus years. The ways he sustained and comforted and encouraged her, even as she struggled with her physical condition. The ways her faithful presence allowed her to know God's faithful work in her life all along the way. That was just as real as the healing that took place on this particular day. We may not have exhilarating experiences every time we're together for worship or fellowship, but that does not mean the Lord is not present or that he is not working. On any given occasion, it may be that what he is doing for us has more to do with our being witness to what he is doing in the lives of others. The more we are willing to talk with each other at that level, the more aware we will become of what God is doing in our midst. The particulars being known only to the extent we are willing to share. Just as we have joined our voices in prayer for the situation, then we will be able to sing our hallelujahs together. Because the Lord is present as promised, he does see each and all of us here. I don't mean that in a taking attendance kind of way. Rather, he sees us in recognizing the condition of our lives. He knows our mixed feelings in taking our child off to college. He knows the fatigue following a sleepless night. He knows the uncertainties about our jobs, the concerns we have about our health, and the questions we have about him. He knows those ways we seek to be faithful, as well as those ways we keep turning away from him. He sees us in the same way he saw that woman. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." Folks, only as we come to him will we come to know his work in our lives, prompting us to rejoice over all the glorious things being done by him. You are here today, I trust, with some measure of hopeful anticipation. So let me ask you, what is it that he has for you this morning? The second thing I want to mention is seeing how Jesus acts and hearing what he says gives us insight for how God wants us to view and interact with each other. Jesus teaches us by word and deed how to recognize the value of each and every person. having a distorted view of Jesus will cause us to have a distorted view of ourselves and of other people, which can lead to all kinds of shameful hypocrisy. But seeing Jesus clearly will bring clarity to how we see ourselves and others. Following his example will lead us to action as we value others enough to offer them what we have received from Jesus. This past week, I was reading an article discussing the Christian roots of human dignity and religious liberty. As many others have also pointed out, historically, classical philosophy and politics had no regard for human beings as having inherent value in and of themselves. The Judeo-Christian concept of human beings created in the image of God and having value and dignity was unique. It was over time that this understanding of human dignity shaped culture, with Christians having led efforts promoting the value of each person in tangible ways, such as the abolition of slavery, the care and protection of babies, making provision for the poor, establishing schools and hospitals and orphanages and homeless shelters and soup kitchens and mission societies to carry the good news to people everywhere. The church has modeled what Jesus modeled for us. While I know this is not a new concept for most of us here at St. Paul's, I am aware of the need to keep reminding and encouraging each other about all of this. I've been here for 24 years now and have seen how we live this out. Hearing the multitude of stories of one person caring for another in some tangible way, as well as personally being the beneficiary of such concern. We may not be perfect or get it right all the time, but the pattern is real. How we value each other and demonstrate God's love for one another has the direct benefit we share, but it also serves as a witness to the world around us. I've shared before the observation made by Tertullian about the reputation of Christians in the second century, in contrast to the patterns and practices of the pagan world at the time. It was said of Christians, "Look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for one another." And what stood out even more was how those patterns of Christians loving each other spread to showing the love of God to their unbelieving neighbors. When that love becomes real to us, it becomes real through us in all of our relationships. As the Apostle Paul encouraged each of us, as a beloved child of God, walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. As we do that, our lives will bear the aroma of Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we hear about and listen to what Jesus taught and what he did and how he made it so obvious that you truly love each and every person, that each and every person is of value to you. Lord, as we see all of that, we are encouraged. And we are convicted. We're encouraged because we know it is true about us as well, that you love us and you seek us to love you in return. But Father, we find ourselves convicted because we have not shown that same love to one another. And so we pray that you will help us do that with consistency and faithfulness, to do it in a way that brings glory and honor, not to us, but to you. May the love we've come to know from you shine through us. And let those around us see you more clearly as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.